Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Acts chapter 1. You know, it's vital, and this is not my message, but it's come up in my spirit, and so I need to say it. I truly believe that the foundation of being a faith giant is having a firm belief and understanding that God is good. Amen? Amen. Because when we have faith for our finances or faith for healing or faith for our children or faith for anything, you know, it's ultimately God's power and grace that's going to get it done. He moves and operates through our faith. But if we don't have a simple general belief that God is 100% for us, that God loves us so much and wants nothing but good for us, it will hinder our faith life. Let me give you an example. If you need healing in your body, but yet in the back of your mind you think, God might be okay with me being a little sick, or God caused this, you'll never have the faith that it's required to receive. Because the faith that's required to receive is the faith that Abraham had when he was believing for a child, which was fully persuaded, which was staggered not, which was considered not his own body, staggered not, and he was fully persuaded that what God said he would do, praise God. The Bible says that the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. God is not partnering with the thief. God is not going around arm in arm. I don't care what Christian radio would say, what Christian television would say, what the news would say, what movies would say about God. God is good. The Bible says good things come from His throne. He's a good Father. He's not partnering with the enemy and doing things that the enemy's doing. So just get it out of your head right now. Whatever you're facing, if you're in a rut, if you're in trouble, your God wants to pull you out. He wants to set you on high and see you walk in the most blessed life that you could ever have. Amen? And so if you want to be a faith giant and take down the giants, the mountains in your life, you are going to have to meditate and get it sold out in your spirit that my God is good. And no matter what I'm facing, if it's bad and it's not going well, He wants to help me and pull me out of that thing. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Better get it settled in your heart. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. We could say we're blessed right there and just close the service, but we won't. Amen. The hot dogs aren't even ready yet. Amen. The hot dogs were ready, we'd negotiate. But they're not ready yet, so we're sticking around. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We are so grateful. This is our visitation from you. Father, whether we know it or not, this is the highlight of our week. Our spirits are so excited to get ready to pull up to the spiritual table and to be fed the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for your Word. Now, Father, we're here to hear from you. This isn't about the name on the building. This is not about the minister. This is about Jesus Christ and His Word. Now, Father, help me this morning. People are not here to hear opinions, theories, philosophies, or ideas of man. They want to hear from heaven. So, Lord, I thank you as I open my mouth, you will fill it. I will this morning speak as the oracles of God and not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And, Father, I thank you that as I open my mouth, I will touch every single person's heart here this morning. You will say something specific that will be pertinent to every single person's life to help them to go higher and to go to a better life for tomorrow. And so, Father, I thank you. When you do that, it's a sign unto them that you're real, that you love them so much, and that also this is a safe place where they can come and hear from heaven. So, Father, we look to you this morning. You're the vine, we're just the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So we thank you this morning for utterance. We thank you this morning for boldness. And anything good that comes out of this service, you will always get the glory. We will not hijack any of your praise. So, Father, thank you beforehand for all that is to be accomplished, for all that is to take place here this morning. And we say we're going to a new level of glory. And we'll give you the praise and you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, buckle up spiritually because here we go. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't have time for review. Thankfully, we do have these messages on live stream. I will review a little bit what we did last week, but not the whole series. The whole series we've been talking about is living full, being full of God. You know, Jesus didn't struggle with depression and fear and anxiety and worry. Jesus didn't struggle when giants appeared in his life with worry, doubt, and unbelief. Jesus didn't struggle with unholiness or disobedience or unfaithfulness or sinful living. He didn't struggle with that. Why didn't Jesus struggle with that? Because he was full of God. We see people in the Bible like the Apostle Paul and Peter, transformed by God, facing tests and trials that would make anybody tremble, that would make anybody shake. Yet they stood their ground in faith, in joy, in victory, and went on and dominated. Why? They were full of God. And ladies and gentlemen, I was studying about some different things, and the Lord dropped in my heart, because I sit here and I wonder, why do people struggle with unfaithfulness? Why do people struggle with disobedience? Why do the same habits and addictions and problems continue to haunt people time after time, problems and faith problems, and they get worried and fear and anxiety, and they just struggle, and it's like they're just digging a rut and rut year after year, and here they are, born again. Here they are with the greater one on the inside of them. Here they are with the tools, the GPS, to take you to victory. Why is it? And the simple thing it comes down to is Christians are living empty. Christians are not full of God. When you become full of God, see, God doesn't struggle with these things because he's full of himself. Amen? And he's always victory. He's always joy. And he's always peace. He never has a bad day. He never struggles with unfaithfulness and disobedience. He never has a love walk problem. Amen? He's full of himself. And if a Christian would get full of themselves, victory would be on the other end of that. Yeah. And we're showing you three ways to be full of God for your life to change forever. Remember, the first way was to be full of the Word. Remember when Joshua was put in charge, when Moses died, over there in Joshua chapter 1, and Moses had died, and Joshua is now in charge to lead the people into the promised land. After the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they had a big test in front of them. And God said to Joshua, he said, son, you need to be strong and courageous. Notice, God said, it's not going to matter if I'm strong and courageous. It's not going to matter if I have strength and power. Joshua, you're going to need to be strong and courageous. And he told him that a few times. But aren't you glad that God just doesn't say that and then not tell us how to do it? He says, meditate in my word. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night to observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shall you make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. He said, Joshua, you want to be strong and courageous, you want to go through the wall and go and lead the people into the promised land, you are going to have to be filled with the Word of God. Amen. One way we can be filled with God is to meditate on the Word. The Word is spirit food to our spirits. And ladies and gentlemen, we dominate from the spirit man. The natural realm seems to be the most real, but it's not the most real. The unseen realm created the seen realm. This realm that we see and touch and seems so real is passing away. But that unseen realm is the real realm. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's the devil's kingdom. He's a spirit. It's a spiritual battle we're in. And a lot of times, Christians are entering into the ring so weak and frail, malnourished. Why? They haven't touched their Bible in weeks. They haven't been in church. They're not feeding on the Word. And they wonder, why aren't I victorious? Well, God told Joshua, you want to get through the tests and trials? Day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night. You're going to have to feed on the Word day and night, day and night. Amen. It's not enough to have a cold snack on Sunday morning, an occasional cold snack on a Wednesday evening. It's not enough. You want to be a dominator? You're going to have to do what the Bible says to do it. So we saw that, the Word, being filled with the Word. And I hope that you've been absolutely pigging out on the Word. Just throw away your spiritual diet and start pigging out on the Word. Amen? We've done enough fasting from the Word. It's time to be gluttons for the Bible. Amen? Hallelujah. And we saw the second way is to be praising God. That praise seems to be in the Word. And again, we back everything up with the Bible. Who cares what I say or what I think? If it's not the Bible, throw it out. Amen? But we see in the Word a principle that praise, if people would fill up with praise and people begin to worship God, that it seems to be a vehicle that brings God on the scene. Doesn't it say over there in Psalms 22 that the Lord inhabits or dwells in the praises of his people? When his people praise, he shows up. Well, who is he? He's God, full of power, full of might, miracles, signs, and wonders. That's who we need on the scene for some of our problems. Over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the Bible says when they began to lift their voice and when they begin to sing and to praise and also lift up the instruments of music and became one accord saying, Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. The Bible says then, not before then, but after then when they began to praise, the house was filled with a cloud. So much so that the ministers couldn't even stand to minister. They had praised God into their situation. We see over there in Joshua when he was leading the children of Israel in, Jericho was the first place they had to take. Well, they came up against a big wall, didn't they? Well, how did the wall come down? The wall didn't come down by moping and groping and griping and complaining and wishing it and daydreaming it away. They shouted that thing down. They praised that thing down. Why? Because praise brings God on the scene. We see over there in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas at midnight were in prison, beaten, naked, and stripped behind bars, their feet in shackles inside the inner prison, the worst part of the prison back then. And at midnight, the Bible says they began to pray and to sing praises, so much so that the prisoners started to hear them. And then there was an earthquake. But it was a Godquake, not an earthquake. And the prison doors busted open and the chains busted off. But it didn't happen until they praised. When they praised, they sent God an escort service to come down in a car, in his Uber car, and he showed up on the scene and boop, busted it right open. Glory to God. Praise will bring God on the scene. But most Christians, oh, you know, you got the Eeyore spirit. Boo. Why isn't it working for me? That's not what Paul and Silas, if there was anybody at any time to be, oh, well, it's just, I guess, it would have been them. Here they were doing the will of God, and they were beaten and naked and stripped and thrown in prison, but they lifted their voice and got God on the scene. Come on now. You need to cast Eeyore right out of you. You know the Bible said we're to cast out devils. Maybe he meant Eeyore as well. After service, line up. If you got the Eeyore spirit, we'll cast him right out of you. We'll put some Tigger in you. Because that's what I'm full of. And I haven't had one cup of coffee today. I haven't had anything today, actually. I need some water or something. Yeah, I need some water. Getting dry up here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you like this way always? You better believe it. Why? Because I know who I am. Yes. I'm not sitting around moping about my situations and circumstances. I'm in the Word and I'm praising God and it fills me up. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's go forward. There's a third way. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Are you ready? Amen. Amen. You know, I could preach probably the longest I've ever preached today. Why? I got you all today. We got all that food that you brought. No, who's going to walk away from that? Praise the Lord. I'm kidding. We'll keep it normal. And being assembled together with them, this is Jesus, assembled together with the born-again believers after he had died and rose again, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He commanded. You see that word? Yes. It doesn't say that Jesus suggested or encouraged or said, hey, guys, gals, it would be a good idea. No. He commanded them that they don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, it's important to know who he's talking to. He's talking to people that are heaven-bound, who are Christians, who have already confessed Jesus as Lord. Doesn't the Bible say, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God? Thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart? Well, they had to do it, and they couldn't do it before Jesus died and rose again because it hadn't happened yet. But once he was born, once he was died and rose again and they saw him, they believed in him, they became heaven-bound, so they're Christians. So Jesus is telling a group of Christians, don't leave until you get something. You need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, when you say that, and you start talking about what that entails, you get a lot of different reactions and responses because people come from different places. And my encouragement to you this morning is, throw out everything you think you know. Amen? Maybe you'll find out that what you knew was right on with the Word. But don't come into a service like this and think, well, that's not how I heard it before. That's not what my preacher years ago said. That's not what grandma said. That's not what the news said. That's not what so-and-so on the radio said. Listen, we don't care what so-and-so said, who said what, grandma who, uncle who. If it's not the Bible, we don't receive it. We can love those people and respect those people, but we certainly don't live by what they say if it's not the Word. Amen. And so many times people get so staunch in their religion and their traditions and they say, this is the way it's going to be. I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful that God rearranged my thinking because I had a lot of thoughts coming into Christianity, but thank God I renewed my mind to the Word. I'm not perfect and I'm certainly not there yet, but I had a lot of stinking thinking. Amen. Amen. That got straightened out by the Word. So he says you got to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Why is that important? Verse 8. Verse 8 says, you shall receive power. That Greek word is the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. He says, if you'll wait for this, you'll receive power, explosive, dynamite power. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Satan is in charge of planet Earth. You wonder, why are things so bad? If you think God's in control, then you think your God's a mess. If you think God's in control of planet Earth and up there with it like a little puppet, no. Go back to the book of beginnings. Real quick, let me just say this. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 over there in about verse 26. He said, I'm giving you authority. I give you dominion, Adam and Eve. So God said, here, the keys to planet Earth are yours. The devil came in chapter 3, verse 1, and the devil tricked them, and the devil lied to them and deceived them. And Adam and Eve did what? They handed over the reins to the devil. And we see that the devil's been in charge. He's called the god of this world. He said to Jesus on the mount over there in Luke chapter 4, he said, I'll give you this whole world and all the kingdoms. Well, he wouldn't have been able to give it to Jesus if it wasn't his. The devil's in control. That's why it's a mess. If you think, this goes back to believing God's good. If you think that God can reach down and stop all the innocent children all over the world who are starving and suffering, and he's just choosing not to, you have a sick and twisted view of who your God is.
That's right.
The devil is in control, and God cannot do anything on the earth until the Christian who has authority over the devil summons God.
That's right.
Amen.
Yeah.
You say, oh, no, Pastor Mike. I don't know why we're taking this little rabbit trail. Someone needs to hear this. Oh, no, God can do anything he wants. No, he can't. What about over there in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus came into his own hometown? And the Bible says he could there do no mighty work. Didn't say he didn't want to. Said he couldn't do a mighty work. But what was the difference here? In Mark chapter 5, he healed the woman with the issue of blood, who was sick for years. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead in Mark chapter 5. And then over here in Mark chapter 6, he leaves there and he can't do anything. Well, the Bible says God doesn't change. Amen. God wanted to do a mighty work there just as much as he did with Jairus' daughter and just as much as he did with the woman with the issue of blood. But God can't do anything he wants. He needs people's cooperation.
Amen.
It's true. It's true. Praise God. Hallelujah. You don't believe me? Go over there to Acts chapter 12. We don't have to turn there now, but later on you look that up yourself. It says that Herod went and killed who? James. Who was James? One of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. The Bible said that Herod killed him. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter as well. Who was Peter? One of the other top three in the body of Christ at that time.
Yes.
He intended to kill Peter after Easter, but the Bible says the church prayed for Peter, and Peter was delivered. Well, why wasn't James delivered? Do you think God just sat back and said, oh, you have your way with James. I like Peter better. No. When the church prayed, it untied the hands of God, and his power came in, and he delivered him. Go back and read it. God can't do anything he wants to. This whole garbage idea of the sovereign, you got to change your voice when you say this, just so you know. The sovereignty of God. Well, God's only sovereign to his word. He has to keep his word. Amen? Hallelujah. So he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. So you could say it this way. If they would have said, well, I don't know. I'm not in the mood to wait around for that Holy Ghost business. And, you know, I think I'll be fine without it. They would have been Christians who walked out into life, into a world run by the devil, whose resume is filled with stealing, killing, and destroying, and he's excellent at what he does, by the way. They would have walked out into that world powerless. Amen? Because he didn't say it will just come on you. He said you must wait for it, and after it comes on you, then you'll receive power. Praise God. Now, we looked at this last week. We showed that for this group of Christians, there was a separate experience apart from salvation that they needed to get. And we showed you through the word last week. Again, go back and listen. I believe we gave you like 5 references in the Bible where the Bible clearly demonstrates that people, once they're born again, there's something extra for them to get. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're not loved. Doesn't mean you're not heaven bound. Amen? I mean, I've been told by a prominent person in this community who goes around and says rumors about me. I'll never say their name. You'll never hear who it is. Saying, that pastor preaches that if you don't aren't filled with the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues, you go to hell. I've never said any such thing because it's not the Bible. Amen? And then last week, I find out from someone who's been faithful in our church for years that they had someone say, you go to that church? Isn't that the Muslim church? So we're the cult, we're the Muslim church, and we're the church that tells you you go to hell if you don't pray in tongues. Amen? Glory to God. We got quite a reputation around here. Man, I just want to preach the Bible and get people saved and born again. That's all I'm trying to do. But I'll tell you what, this community will see it when the power of God falls in this place. And signs, wonders, and miracles, and healings and stuff, people will not be able to deny it. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. So he said, after that, you'll receive power. Now I want to show you this in Acts chapter 8. There's a separate experience. Hold your spot in Acts chapter 8 and go to Acts chapter 2. Real quick, a little detour. Acts chapter 2, so he says, wait for the promise, you'll get power if you do. Well, then we see how it comes to pass and how it plays out. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see them waiting for the promise and something happens. Well, remember Jesus said, you'll be filled with power? Well, we see that power instantly manifest in Peter, don't we? They're making fun of them saying, oh, they're drunk. Peter stands up and says, no, it's only the third hour of the day. They're not drunk as you suppose. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That he said, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will dream dreams. Your old men will have visions. And he said, that's what this is. Yeah. And he preached a sermon to people that wanted to put him in prison, people that wanted to hurt him. Well, that's the same Peter who less than 2 months prior denied Jesus to a little girl. But now he's filled with power, and he's standing up and giving them the business. And he turned into a lion, didn't he? Why? Powerless, powerful. I remember, don't get mad at me and upset with me, ladies, when I say this. You'll know what I'm talking about. Now you're ready. Oh, I'm treading on dangerous ground now. Woo! Ushers, get ready to protect me from the mob. Amen. My in-laws lost power. They live in the Allegheny National Forest in Pennsylvania. They lost power a few years back for over a week. And you know, when you all of a sudden don't have power for that long, it's a problem. It makes your life harder. Sure. With the power, life was easier. Without the power, life was harder. But you know what else I noticed? When we went down there, my mother-in-law, she's not listening today, right? Looked different without the power. When the straightener and the blow dryer and the curling iron don't work and the lights to see all the little, she looked different. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You try to go out without power. You can tell the Christians that are powerful and powerless. It's on their face. It's in their walk. It's in their step, praise God. It's how they talk, glory to God. Live life without power. It's way harder. Way harder. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we see that happened. I'll go to Acts chapter 8. But we had to show you because a lot of people, and bless their hearts, because they've been taught a certain way, and I was staunch in this way too. It's almost like they take it as a criticism that you say to them, hey, there's something more for you than just salvation. And they take it as, don't tell me that I didn't get all the Holy Ghost I'm ever going to need. Well, what does the Bible say about it? Apparently, Jesus said to the 120 that were in the upper room, he said, you need more than what you have. I'm good for eternity, but what I'm going to give you is going to be for the here and now. Amen? Amen? Salvation is for your eternity and get you into the family, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the power to live life now. Amen. Hallelujah. And so in Acts chapter 8, so we just looked in the Word to find out, does the Bible teach that there's a separate experience? And we saw that Jesus said, you'll speak with new tongues. We saw that when Saul of Tarsus had this Damascus Road experience, and Ananias came to lay hands on him, and Saul was already a Christian, he said, I've come to not only lay hands on you for your sight, but also that you might receive the Holy Ghost. Amen? And then over here in Acts chapter 8, in verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." The first thing they thought of when they heard that Samaria was now Christians, they said, "We got to send them Peter and John. They need more. They need power." Amen. They need to be baptized with that power that Jesus was talking about. It says, verse 16, "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only," everyone say only. That doesn't diminish what the only was, but it's telling you that's all that happened. "Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." When you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, guess what that means? You're born again. You're going to heaven. Hallelujah. But they said, they're born again, but all they've received is Jesus. Send down Peter and John that they might get them filled or baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. We saw that, and I'll go to Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. This is just the fast review, and then we're going to go where we're at today. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. You saw, we haven't even started what we're going on today. Don't worry, there's not a lot to get to. Don't panic back there. Praise the Lord. It says, "It came to pass," Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, "while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples." Now, Paul was under the assumption they were born again. We find out later that they weren't born again and they get born again. But Paul is under the assumption that they're disciples or that they're born again. And look what Paul says when he runs into new believers. The first thing Paul says was, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since or after you believed?" He's saying, did you get the extra experience that is available to you? He said, "I know you're born again, but did you receive the Holy Ghost since you believe?" The first thing he asks him, he's telling him, hey, there's a separate experience apart from salvation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you're here and this is just blowing your mind and you never heard this before, don't get offended. Don't get upset. But here's your heart. Your heart should be this: Father, if this is you and if this is in the Word, I want it. Praise God. I want to be filled with that power. You know, a lot of times people will get upset with it, you know, and say, what are you saying? I'm less of a Christian. Am I less loved? This example came to me. I was watching TV up in my office, flipping through the channels, and I saw on TLC they had a show about Animal Kingdom, which is one of the theme parks at Disney World, and we have been there before with our kids. And so I thought, oh, I want to go downstairs. It was a couple minutes before it started. I'm going to watch it. You know, it'd be kind of cool to see, hey, we've been there. We saw that, did all that, you know, And so I went downstairs, and we're watching it, and I'm seeing a part of Animal Kingdom where they're feeding the hippos and doing all sorts of fun things, walking over these bridges that look like you're going over a rainforest. And I'm like, what in the world? We scoured that place, and I didn't see any of that or what that was going on. Now, we were in Animal Kingdom, and we were enjoying it, but what we found out is that you can pay for a 3-hour separate experience where you go behind the scenes and get to see things that people with the regular ticket don't get to see. It's an upgraded version of Animal Kingdom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we were in Animal Kingdom. We had fun in Animal Kingdom, and we enjoyed Animal Kingdom. But that upgraded pass, those people look like they're having so much fun. I'm like, Dad, why didn't we do that? Where was that? Well, it's the same thing for the Christian that never receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You're saved. Come on. You're in the family. And you'll be blessed by God. And He loves you. But when you get filled with that power, it's like you got upgraded. It's like Christianity 1.0 to Christianity 2.0. Amen? God's still, Animal Kingdom's still great. But it's not like that. Amen? Amen. Being a Christian is great. But being a Christian with no power is different. It is. Hallelujah. So we saw that. Praise God. So now today where we're going to go, because we saw in Acts chapter 2 that when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other tongues. And you bring up that word speaking in tongues, and it can send such different feelings and emotions in a congregation. And partly because so many people have had bad experiences with it or have had no experiences with it at all. You know, when it comes to the subject of speaking in tongues, that's like any biblical subject. There's a middle of the road, and then there's a ditch on either side of the road. And the ditch on the either side of the road of tongues is one ditch is, don't ever talk about it. It's not for today, and that's just something we don't bring up. Don't mention that word tongues. That's scary. And then there's another ditch over here, the hyper-spiritual people, that it's all tongues, all crazy spiritual, swinging from the chandeliers, every single service, no order, it's all chaos all the time. That's a ditch. But why do we want to dig around the ditches? Let's stay in the road. Amen. What's the road? The Word of God. He said, study to show thyself approved that you would rightly divide the Word of God. Well, if you can rightly divide the Word of God, you certainly can wrongly divide the Word of God. But how do we stay safe? By looking at verses in context over and over. Two or three witnesses, not just one obscure passage. So what I'm going to show you today, and this is where people get so hung up, but I believe if you'll see the Word, you'll say, it's in the Bible. I need to receive the Bible. I had a meeting with somebody last night. And I said, before we go forward in this meeting, because to help them with the thing they're going through, it's going to take several meetings. It's going to take several renewing of the mind and helping them. And I said, but before I agree to do this, we have to agree that this is our common ground, that this is the law of the land, that you're going to agree that this is God's word, and that if I show you things in here that you're not doing, and I show you things in here that maybe you're not comfortable with, you still agree with me, this is the law of the land, and whatever this says goes. Amen? That's the same thing with today. I know people come from different places and you get things branded into you, but just see what the Bible says. And what we're going to look at today is that the Bible clearly teaches that the evidence, or the initial evidence, I should say, of being filled with the Holy Ghost is always, and I'm not mincing words here, always speaking in tongues. Now, immediately you might say, oh, he's off. I'm already checking out. Where am I going to go to church next week? Get me out of here. Well, let's see what the Bible says and let the Word do the talking. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And people say, Pastor, I can get that filled with the Holy Ghost business without that tongues business. Well, if you have that mentality towards that tongues business, then you are ignorant concerning what that tongues business is. Because once you become enlightened in what the Word says, you will want that tongues business. Amen?
Amen?
Now, before you understand what speaking in tongues is, you have to understand who you are as a Christian. What are you talking about, Pastor? Go to John chapter 3 in verse 3. If you don't understand who you are as a Christian, tongues will never make sense to you. It'll be something that you'll never want to go down the road of to experience. You'll keep those stereotypes and those mindsets of what it is. But when you find out who you are as a Christian, it will help you. John chapter 3 and verse 3 says this. Jesus answered and said unto him. Now the person that he's saying unto him is Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. A ruler of the Jews who had gotten a little bit confused at some of the things Jesus was saying. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
That's the words of Jesus, isn't it? The Bible says if you're going to go to heaven and be with the Father, you must be born again. And then remember Nicodemus, he came up with a really good question that people would have if they've never heard anything about this. How can a man or woman enter into a mother's womb a second time? And Jesus was saying, no, 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 Nicodemus. You're not born again naturally or physically born again. When you're born again, your spirit is made brand new. January 10th, 2002, I got born again. I got reborn. But you know what didn't happen? Doggone it, I didn't get taller.
Come on.
I didn't. I thought for sure I'd turn into 6'2", handsome and chiseled, you know. The Lord gave me this to keep me humble. Praise God. And it's working. Hallelujah. I'm humble. I understand what I am. I didn't change. My singing voice didn't become super pretty. I didn't become different. There's different things in my body. My body stayed the same. My mind stayed the same. But the inside of me, the real me, was transformed. Now, why am I saying that? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We didn't get naturally born again. We got spiritually born again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Just imagine, it's so frustrating to me. I met with some people Wednesday night after church who are doing the Word. It's working for them. They're listening to the pastor preach what the Word says. They're putting the Word into their life. They're obeying God when God speaks to their heart, and they're seeing things work. And I said, that's why I stand up here and scream my head off like a fool, because I want everybody to get it and experience the life that I'm experiencing. A life of victory, a life of power, a life of prosperity and things working out, a life of favor, a life of supernatural protection, different things. And I want everybody to get it. I want everybody to walk out of here filled with power. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God. I got to stop there. Because when something comes up on my heart, I got to obey it. Amen. The thought just came to my head as I was screaming and hollering at you. I have these conversations in my head all the time while I'm preaching. Things come in. It's like I'm just talking to myself up here. And I thought, this is the craziest thing in the world. People came out this morning and I'm preaching to them. You say, why do you mention that? Remember who I used to be in life. 26 jobs in 2 years. 357 Magnum in my mouth. Depressed out of all. A gambling addiction. An addiction to substances that just absolutely ruled and controlled me. And now I'm standing in front of people and you are listening on the edge of your seats of what I have to say. That is the dumbest thing that's ever happened. Naturally. Amen? But why did it happen? The power. The power. I should be living proof to you. There's something about the power. We know what his life used to be like. I was immoral, unfaithful, disobedient, no integrity, no character, a lying, cheating, schemer. And God changed it all. And now you're here listening to me. Woo! And that's the thought I had. When I was screaming my head off, I thought, my God, this is funny. But it's the power. That's why he showed me it. The power's real. Amen. You need the power. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that important to show you that? You are a three-part being. Did you know that? You, your spirit man that was reborn, wasn't your mind was reborn, wasn't your flesh that was reborn, it was your spirit that was reborn. That is the real you that's going to live with God forever. Amen? Amen? The Bible says, though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man doesn't get older, doesn't get aches and pains and start to slow down. No, it gets stronger and stronger. This is the you. When you pass away, your earth suit, which is the body, the second part of who you are, stays here on the earth. But the Bible says you're also made up of a soul, which if you study that out, that's the mind, the will, and the emotions of a person. So the Bible says you're a three-part being. You are a spirit that's housed in what I like to call this earth suit, but you also have a mind, will, and emotions. But why is it important for you to see this? You were born again. Your spirit became alive unto God. It is the spirit man, not this and not this, that's going to live forever. It's this that's going to live forever. This is the real you. Why am I saying that? Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. Now I can show you when I mentioned that being baptized with the Holy Ghost always accompanied by speaking in tongues, I can show you why. And it'll make sense to you now that you know you're a spiritual being. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not to men. What's it saying? Does not speak to the natural realm. It's not a natural realm language, but unto God. Well, what does 1 John 4 and verse 24 say about our God? God is a spirit. That's what it says. No man's, you don't speak unto men, but unto God, a spirit man, the spirit man. For no man can understand him. Why? Because it's not a natural thing. Right. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So what is speaking in tongues? It's a way for you to communicate with your God that no man can understand. Amen. Now go with me to verse 14 of the same chapter. Paul said this. Remember the same Paul that said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all? Over there in verse 18, that's what he said. But in verse 14, he says this. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, what did he say? My spirit prays. Amen. What is praying in tongues? It's not some hocus pocus gibberish that some crazy charismatics and Pentecostals made up just so they could fit the title of Pentecostal and charismatic. Now, no doubt, groups have taken it and gotten into a ditch on it. But what does the Bible say speaking in tongues is? It is a way for your spirit, which, by the way, is the real you, to communicate with your Father. It is such a privilege and an honor to be able to speak in tongues. To pray, it's like a direct prayer line to my Father. Hallelujah. What an honor and blessing. Now, here's what you have to understand, is that why did Jesus say in Mark chapter 16, he said, if they believe in my name, they shall speak with new tongues. Well, what's amazing is you never see anybody in the Old Testament pray in tongues. Why? Praying in tongues is a spiritual connection with your spiritual God. Never before in history, prior to Jesus dying on the cross and raising again, every human being was spiritually dead unto God. That's why man needed to be reborn, because their spirits were dead unto him. First time in history now, our spirits become alive unto him, and God says, I'm going to give your spirit means by which you can communicate with me. Praying in tongues. It's not some spooky, weird language. It's a spiritual language that's not meant to be understood by the natural man or the natural mind, that you communicate with your Father from your spirit. What a privilege. What a blessing. So let's look at these scriptures real quick. Won't take me long. We're not going to preach on them. We're just going to show you. I might mention just a few things. So I said before this service starts, I'm going to show you clearly in the Word, without a shadow of a doubt, that the Bible teaches that the initial evidence of one being filled with the Holy Ghost is always speaking in tongues. And now that you know what tongues is, you don't have to be so afraid of that tongues business. Why would you be afraid of a special language that God says, hey, come apart and get quiet with me and let's just fellowship, you and me, and nobody else can know what we're talking about. Amen. It's scary because a lot of people have never been taught it. A lot of people have been around weird things and goofy things. Well, let's just stick with the Word here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the first example of the Bible mentioning that when someone's filled with the Holy Ghost, immediately they speak in tongues. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it lifted all, filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and. You see the and there? Yeah. I mean, something was attached with being filled with the Holy Ghost. Right. Filled and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that's the first place. Now, three out of the five places that we're going to look at. Now, remember what the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I'm going to show you three places, that being number one in the Word, where it clearly spells out that immediately they spoke in tongues. And then I'm going to show you in two other places, by taking in whole context with the Word, where it absolutely infers that they had to speak in tongues immediately. Yet it doesn't say that, but because of the whole counsel of the Word, we can infer that they absolutely did. Amen? Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Again, we're trying to point out last week that there's a separate experience. We want people to be filled with power, and we want to take all these wrong notions about speaking in tongues away, because you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Ghost, without praying in tongues. It's just impossible. It's not biblical. Now, are there other ways to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Absolutely. That's the initial evidence. And then there's other things as you go on in Christ, but the Bible always says that's the first thing. Now, when the apostles, verse 14, at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Remember, we looked at that earlier. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Well, preacher, you said when they received the Holy Ghost, immediately they're going to speak in tongues. But the next verse doesn't say that they spoke in tongues. So what do you say about that? I know the religious thinking that some people have sometimes. Because I used to be that guy. This is what I want you to see. This is one of the two places where the Bible doesn't immediately say they spoke in tongues. But number one that you need to know is if you study church history at all, and it's if you want to do that, that's your job to do. But if you go back and look at the Sumerians here, it was a common known thing that they were tongue talkers, that they spoke in tongues. But how can we know by what the Bible says? We don't take church history as gospel. We take the Bible as gospel. He said, verse 17, laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen the Holy Ghost before? I haven't. Have you ever seen him? No. The Bible likens the Holy Ghost to the wind. When you see the trees swaying back and forth, you don't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. It's the same thing with the Holy Ghost. You can't see the Holy Ghost, but you can see the effects of the Holy Ghost. And look what it says here. They laid hands on them. Now remember what our precedent was in Acts chapter 2. When they got filled with the Holy Ghost, they immediately spoke in tongues. Well, Simon saw something. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Something he saw had to click with his natural senses that, yep, they got it. Yep, they got it. Yeah. Well, by looking at what we saw in Acts chapter 2 and the verses we're going to go to, we can only assume and infer one thing. He saw them get exactly what the apostles got in Acts chapter 2, which was filled and begin speaking. Amen. And you're going to see in two other places that it clearly shows that after they got filled, they started speaking. So something, you say, well, maybe he saw joy. No, the Bible said they were already filled with joy when they received the word of God. That was already seen. He saw something so much, he said, oh my gosh, give me that power. How can I purchase that power to do that to people? He saw some people get hands laid on them and then start speaking a language he's never heard before. And he said, give me this power. How do you do that? Amen. Amen. That's the second place. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, this is when Ananias was going to Saul of Tarsus, who was already born again. Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. It's okay if we look at the Bible, isn't it? Amen. And Ananias went his way and entered into his house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Remember, he was referring to him as brother, not because he was natural brothers and they had the same mom, but because they were spiritual brothers. Saul was now born again. He got born again on the road to Damascus. It says, Brother Saul, even the Lord Jesus that appeared unto you in thy way has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now notice this here. And immediately there fell from his eyes the bent scales, and he received sight and rose and was baptized. Now again, he said he was sent to receive the Holy Ghost. The Bible doesn't tell us that Saul immediately spoke with tongues. But how many of you know, just because the Bible doesn't say it, doesn't mean it didn't happen? What do I mean? Well, have you ever read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They'll talk about the same story, but have different accounts of the story. It's not because the Bible contradicts itself. It's the same way if we saw an accident out here and someone said, write a report. Some of us would include things. Some of us wouldn't include things. Some of us might include what the color of the car was, what the make of the car was, how many people were in the car. Because what if someone could write this? Hey, one person got injured in that vehicle, and someone could assume, well, there was only one person in that vehicle, and somebody else could write, one person got injured and three people got safe. Well, you can't just take the one person that said one person was injured and just assume, well, there must have only been one person there. No, it didn't say that. It just said one person was injured. Well, just because the Bible doesn't say that Saul didn't immediately speak with tongues doesn't mean that he didn't. But what we do know about Saul is over in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 18, Amen. And we do know by Acts chapter 2 that when they were filled, they began to speak. And then the Sumerians, when they were filled, something happened where the guy said, give me that power. And then the next two scriptures will be very helpful for you as well. But 14 and verse 18, Paul, you know that guy that just got filled with the Holy Ghost? He said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. So we know he was a tongue talker. And again, we can infer that it happened immediately because that's the way it happened with the apostles. Amen. Well, now let's go look at the last two here, Acts chapter 19. We're almost done. Acts chapter 19 in verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus finding certain disciples. And look what he said. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed or after you believed? What's he saying? There's a separate experience. And they said, oh, we haven't heard as much as there be any Holy Ghost. Verse 3 said, what, were you baptized then? They said, John's. Well, John's baptism wasn't a baptism of eternity. Right. Yeah. You still had to get saved even though you were baptized in John's baptism. So then Paul realized, oh, they're not even born again. Well, you can't get the Holy Ghost until you're born again. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that people that should believe on him should come after him, that is on Christ. He said, you need to get more than just John's. You need to get, and John preached that, you need to get Jesus. Not just my baptism, but you need Jesus's. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So now they're born again. Amen? Would we agree that they're born again now? Yeah, they've accepted Jesus. Verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them and, do you see it? The Holy Ghost came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. The first thing that happened was that they spoke in tongues, but there was also a spiritual gift of prophecy that manifested as well. But the first thing that happened was they spoke in tongues.
Amen.
Amen. Now, last but not least, and I don't mean to do this, but this just seems good in my heart. For those of you that were going over to the picnic to cook or anything, you can go ahead and dismiss. I was going to say do it during the salvation call, but go ahead and get over there. And whoever needs to do that to get the grills, this would be a good time to leave now. We're almost closed up here. So Acts chapter 10. Go to Acts chapter 10. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And this will be on live stream to catch up that last part of the message. So Acts chapter 10. In verse 44, now, if I was a lawyer, and I'm not, but if I was, what's a lawyer do? They present evidence.
Yes. Right.
And if you were the judge and the jury, I would wait till my last possible thing that I'm going to say to you to pull out the smoking gun evidence like we did last week, remember? We pulled out the smoking gun that showed us there's two separate experiences. Now, I'm going to pull out the smoking gun that will show you once and for all the other verses we looked at, that it absolutely, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues is the evidence that you got it. Are you ready?
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen of the jury. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which were the Jews, which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles, what's a Gentile? A Gentile was a non-Jewish unbeliever. I was a Gentile. I wasn't a Jew, but I'm a non-Jewish unbeliever who became a Christian. He says they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So now these guys that are with Peter were there in the upper room in the beginning, and they were Jews, and they knew they were God's people, and they knew they had an inroad with God, and they weren't shocked and surprised that they got filled with the Holy Ghost. But now they're shocked and surprised because the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, are getting the same thing that they got. Well, what happened when they got it? They were filled and did what? Spoke with tongues. Well, now they're saying, oh my gosh, not only the Jewish people, us, get it, but the Gentiles get it as well. Well, how in the world would they know that the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost? You can't see him. He didn't manifest like Casper and dive into him. How did he know? The next verse. For they heard them speak with tongues. Go back to verse 45, Bill, please. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How do they know? How do they know? Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues. When they heard the tongues, something registers it. Oh, they got it. They got it. The only way they knew was when something came out of their mouth, the spiritual language connecting with God. And they said, they're filled. They're filled now. They got it. Because that's how we were filled. That's what happened to us. That's what happened to them. That's five places in the Bible, three where it specifically says when they're filled with the Holy Ghost, the first they did was speak in tongues, and two, we can easily infer by the other portion of Scripture that they spoke in tongues as well.
Amen.
Amen. So what am I saying to you in this series, ladies and gentlemen? We'll close right here. Next week, we are going to look at the benefits of praying in tongues and how to be filled with the Holy Ghost. When you see the benefits of this prayer language with God, you've heard me say it. The second greatest thing that's ever happened to me was getting baptized with the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. The first was salvation. The Apostle Paul, who dominated, stood up and proclaimed an eternal billboard and said, I pray in tongues more than everybody. I'm the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament. I have the revelation of righteousness. I have the revelation of the authority of the believer. And I want you to know, I'm a tongue talker more than everybody. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we're going to show you the benefits next week. We're going to show you how to receive it. But then, to keep people safe, we're going to show you where all the doubters, all the skeptics, and all the haters for this tongues business, the scriptures that they use to say that's a backwards and that's a wrong doctrine. They'll say scriptures like, hey, the Bible says all won't speak in tongues. And guess what? The Bible does say that all won't speak in tongues. But what you'll learn next week is he's not talking about the private prayer language with God, because Jesus said if you believe, you will speak in tongues. That's talking about the ministry gift of tongues. And you'll see it next week. Not everybody's used in the ministry gift of tongues. And they say, oh no, the Bible says not all will speak in tongues. Yeah, in ministry. And then they'll say, no, pastor, the Bible says tongues has passed away. I'll say, no. The Bible says tongues will pass away when that which is perfect has come. And also knowledge will pass away as well, because we won't need that stuff anymore. But that which is perfect has not come yet. Are you perfect yet?
No.
Hey, man. If you're perfect, man, you better leave. You're not going to fit in well around here, because we ain't perfect around here, right? Amen. Praise God. And on the other token, for the other people that you aren't perfect, make sure for those of you that think you're perfect, be careful with what church you go to. Because, you're looking for that perfect church, right? People look for that perfect church. Make sure you don't go. You'll mess the whole thing right up.
Right.
You will. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Why? Because there's people involved. Amen? Human beings. Praise God. You know what? Let me just say this, because it's on my heart. You know what the most important thing in a church is? It's not the music. It's not the kids' programs. It's not the fellowship. It's what comes out of the mouth of the preacher. It's the Word of God. Am I being fed there? Now, praise God for great music programs, and praise God for great kids programs, and praise God for all the extra stuff. But you know what? Jesus didn't travel around with a kids program and a worship team.
That's right. That's good.
But you know what he traveled around with? The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word.
Amen.
So many times in American church, we look and we value the things that have no value. Your kids sitting under the Word is the most important thing for them, not playing hide-and-go-seek or duck-duck-goose. It's great for when they're younger and they're growing up and things, but the most important thing is they're in the Word. The music's not going to save you. The music's, we're thankful for the music, gets our mind on God and ushers in, but the Word's the most important thing. That's what we need to value in a church, amen? So I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, don't go there. You're going to mess the whole thing up if you find it. You're going to be that ugly duckling, that black sheep, and they're going to look at you and say, why'd you come here and mess this whole thing up? Amen? So we're going to look at that next week. Now, I will say this, if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost before next week, you don't have to wait. But if you want to wait and get your faith built up and learn about this, you can. But if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, we'll step into my office, and if you're a lady, we'll bring my wife in, and we'll go into the office, and we'll get you filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues before then. But if you want to wait to learn more about it, that's fine, get your faith built up. But make sure you come back. Don't go out and be okay in life without power. Life will be better for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do love you so much. Thank you so much for the patience of everybody to hear these things and let me get out what's on my heart. Father, we just are in love with you this morning. Can we just love on Jesus for a second? I'm in love with him. I'm just in love with you, Father. I can't help it. I have to tell people that you're the love of my life. My goodness, I have to declare it publicly. Yeah, yeah, you know what you're thinking. That's right, I am. I'm in love with a man. Praise God. His name's Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, I love him. Oh, I love him dearly. Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful and so thankful for your mercy and your goodness. Father, I just pray that everybody's eyes of their understanding would be enlightened this morning. And no matter what ideas they have or feelings or past teachings that have been branded into them, Father, I pray that they would come from a neutral place and just see, what does the Bible say about this stuff? What does the Word say about this stuff? And just to realize that, hey, maybe we don't know everything, and maybe we might have missed it or might have been taught wrong. I just want people to receive this, Father. So I pray their eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. They would know the hope of your calling, Father, that they would be filled with all the fullness of you. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. We talked about the gift or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that is a great gift, but I always tell you that's number two on the list, not number one. The number one greatest gift that I ever received was receiving Jesus. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, everybody ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, the answer is a 100% undoubtedly, yes, I will go to heaven. And you might say, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I think I might. I'll tell you what, it's best to get off that fence of eternity. It'll bring such peace of mind to you knowing that your eternity is secure and that you're in the family with the greatest Father that's ever been. Say, how do I get to heaven? I've gone to church. Church attendance does not get you into heaven. I've been a good person. Being a good person does not get you into heaven. Well, I've given money to charity and I'm generous. That does not get you into heaven. Or on the contrary, you might say, Pastor, I've done a lot of bad things. That won't keep you out of heaven. I've never gone to church. I don't know anything about church. That won't keep you out of heaven. I'm the biggest cheapskate there is. That won't keep you out of heaven either. Jesus is the litmus test or the measuring line for heaven. The Bible says heaven is not granted to every single person, although every single person can have heaven. It does take qualifications to get there. There's two of them. Number one is believing in Jesus. He said, he who believes on me will not perish but have everlasting life. But that's not the only qualification you need to get in. How do you know? Because the devil believes in Jesus. He saw Jesus die and raise from the dead. But the one thing the devil won't do is the second qualification. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Notice he's knocking. What does that mean? When somebody knocks, they're waiting for the door to open to be let in. Jesus is not the SWAT team. He will not bust down the door of your heart and intrude into your life. He needs to be asked. He needs to be called upon. He needs to be invited. So if you're here this morning and you could say, Pastor, I do believe in Jesus. I believe he died and rose again. But you know what? I've never officially asked him into my life. I've never officially called on his name. We're going to give you the chance this morning. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. We won't embarrass anybody. We won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But after I explained the biblical way to get saved, and you thought to yourself, or it jumped out to you, a light bulb went off, hey, I need to get born again. If there's anybody in here, you can say, Pastor, I've never done that. I want to receive Jesus this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just lift your hand high in the air and then put it right back down? Anybody at all? Don't let this moment pass you by. This is between you and God. We won't embarrass you. I promise. You don't have to come to this church next week. This is about receiving Jesus. Anybody at all in this service before I close, never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you want to before we close, slip your hand up in the air and I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody at all? Father, I don't see any hands this morning. So I trust that every single person under the sound of my voice has made Jesus the Lord of their life. But Father, if by chance there's somebody in this service or listening right now on the internet, or in the future over the archives, I pray that they would not pass from this life till they made Jesus their Lord. I pray that they would simply call upon your name. Simply say, Jesus, I believe in you. Come into my heart. That's all it takes. And if you pray that for the first time, I encourage you to get a hold of me. Send me an email. Give me a phone call. Let me know. And we'll get you started on the best life that you could possibly have. A life filled with God and his ways. Father, we love you this morning. Let's praise him before we go. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And now, Father, we're going to go ahead right now because we're all going to get to the picnic at different times and people might need to just eat and leave. We're going to go ahead and bless the food right now. Father, I just thank you so much for every single hand that worked, that spent money, that spent time and effort to making food for us to enjoy today. I pray that you'd bless every single person. And Father, you said in Exodus chapter 15 that you would bless our bread and our water and take sickness from the midst of us. So Father, I thank you. Our food is blessed this afternoon. And Father, I thank you that our fellowship time, our time spent together as a church is blessed. And we give you all the praise, all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome to just head right over there, grab a plate, and just start eating. Please don't wait for whatever. Just go and start doing it. Just jump in and dig in. We'll see you Wednesday night at 6:30.
All that you promised, you're seeing through. So we wait on you, Lord, and we rise to your voice. The shout of the King, the Son of God, your presence. Now here with us, the sound of praise. Oh.